You know, one of the greatest concerns in America right now, and probably the whole world, around the whole issues with COVID-19, other than of course people's health and lives, those things that the known things like that, but is money, isn't it? It's money. When our nation began shutting down in the early stages of COVID, the booming economy that we had in America just dropped like turkeys from an airplane. Anybody remember the old show WKRP in Cincinnati? My wife and I do because we spent some time in Cincinnati, but it was a great sitcom that used to be on. It was a TV show where in Cincinnati it was a radio station was the story, and the station producer was this clueless, inept guy. And if you ever watched the show, you'll remember the DJs, Dr. Johnny Fever and Venus Flytrap. Aren't those great names for DJs? You don't hear those today. And there were the likes of Les Nessman and Herb Tarlick, and at the helm was the producer, Mr. Carlson. While one time around Thanksgiving, Mr. Carlson had this bright idea that he would do this station promotion that was going to surprise the station manager, Andy Travis. So Mr. Carlson sent a plane into the air with a banner behind it that said something like, "Listen to WKRP, something like that. And Mr. Carlson then had it fly over a shopping mall. Remember, we used to have those shopping malls. It flew over the shopping mall, and when it got over the mall, he threw live turkeys out for the promotion. And and then after the huge debacle, Mr. Carlson had the infamous line, "As God is my witness, I thought turkeys could fly." Now, they didn't show the turkeys going from the plane. They didn't show them hitting the ground like sacks of ready-mix concrete. But the thought behind it was hysterical. Well, what isn't hysterical is watching the economy, once booming economy, crash to the pavement like ready-mix sacks of concrete because of the Corona plane, right? That's not been fun to see. And then came the first round of stimulus checks. And I know I talked to lots of people who ask, why are we doing this? The government doesn't have the money to give, and I'm doing okay without it. But then there were others, boy, they were really thankful for those checks. They were pretty welcome because they were out of work and things like that, and it was helpful for them. Apparently, the Congress and the president are trying to work a deal for a second round of stimulus checks is what I hear. And we'll see how that goes. And then there's the unemployment, where many people received unemployment plus the extra $600 a paycheck, I think is what it was for a while for some. So things have been crazy. We're in a message series right now called It's Okay to Ask, where we're pondering some of our everyday life questions to God, and then we're asking them to Him and to His Word. We're looking for answers, and we're finding answers. And one of the burning questions that these times bring to our attention is the question, how much money is enough? How much is enough? Now, I feel like these times with extra funds being given to us and then the shaky economy have given me a whole new perspective at looking at money. So much of the time when we look at money, our concern is about what we have and what we have now and maybe what we need to preserve for our retirement someday. But money indicates a whole lot more than what we save or what we spend. So we're going to look at the money question this morning and see what God has to say to us about that. Solomon asked today's question like this in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 11. He says, "The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. So what good is wealth except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers?" Today we're going to look at three things. One, what we hope money will bring, what wealth will bring. Two, what wealth really brings. And three, what God wants me to do with my money. That's what we're going to talk about. So first, let's start with what we hope wealth, what we think wealth will bring. Listen, it's really not that we want money so much as that we want what's connected to money, what we think money will buy, that we're really interested in. It's what we think wealth will provide for us. Well, here are three things that we hope wealth brings. The first is this: we hope that it'll bring satisfaction, don't we? Some satisfaction. Remember the old Rolling Stones song, "I Can't Get No Satisfaction"? We hope that money will bring some satisfaction. Many people think that if they have more money, then they'll be happier. That's what the world tells us. That's what the ads show us, isn't it? Here's the problem with this mindset. Your yearning power will always exceed your earning power. Your yearning power will always exceed your earning power. You'll always want more. Solomon, who wrote the Proverbs, the book we spent a whole month on in June, he also wrote Ecclesiastes. And he says to us this in Ecclesiastes 5:10. He says, "Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. Wealth doesn't bring happiness. The more wealth you have, the more you want." Do you remember the game show that was on several years ago with Howie Mandel called Deal or No Deal? I think maybe they've tried some reboots of that. I'm not sure, but I remember the original. They had 26 briefcases on stage, and they would have a contestant. Contestant would pick one briefcase that was theirs, and then they would have the rest of them standing up in front, and they would choose one at a time, and they would open the briefcase, and whatever amount it showed in the briefcase would come off the money board until they would get down to what was ever left that maybe it was in their case that they could win. And all the while the cases are being opened, they would get these phone calls from a booth up above where there was some guy or gal up there who would call down, and they would offer a deal. If that person would walk away with a certain amount of money, leave their briefcase, they could have it and leave. But more times than not, the contestants would be so eager for more that they would turn down tens and hundreds of thousands of dollars in hope for that million. That one briefcase with a million. And sometimes they'd blow their advantage and they'd walk away with a couple hundred bucks or less. Just think of the odds to have the one briefcase with $1 million in it. It's one chance out of 26. Those aren't very good odds, are they? Not very good odds, but everyone thinks that they're going to be the one. They're going to be one to get to million. And of course, if they walked away with only a couple hundred or even a few thousand dollars, the show would play it out like they were a loser on the show. Hey, they still got a couple hundred, a few thousand dollars they didn't have when they walked in. But in sight of the possibility of more, greed is always bred. It's always bred. Here's the second thing people hope that wealth will bring. They hope it'll bring significance. Some are searching so hard for significance that they buy the lie, if I get wealthy, then people will finally respect me. They'll look up to me. I'll have power, I'll have prestige and status. I can buy all those little symbol-like things that prop up my weak self-esteem, and people will think that I'm really somebody because I have wealth. Now, let me ask you this. How much respect do you have for people like Bill Gates? How about Warren Buffett or Mark Zuckerberg or Elon Musk? I mean, come on, guys. These are in the top 20 list of wealthiest people in 2020 in the 2020 Forbes magazine. Friends, it's not the wealth that earns respect, is it? It's the person that's going to earn respect. Jesus says in Luke 12:15, then he said, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." Jesus says your net worth and your self-worth have nothing to do with each other. Your value isn't based on your valuables. A bigger paycheck won't make you any more significant. But hear me, the world will push very hard to tell you that this isn't so. Significance isn't shown by what you own or by what you drive or by where you live. It's shown by what's going on in here, in your heart. Jesus didn't show any significance in his being by worldly standards. By his own admit, friends, he had no place to lay his head at night, and yet he's the most significant person that ever lived. Third thing we hope that wealth will bring is security. So since wealth won't bring satisfaction, and since it doesn't bring real significance, I guess the question that seems more admirable becomes, how big does my pile need to be of money enough, my wealth enough, before I can be secure? That's admirable, right? I just want to be secure in life. But you know, that question's relative anyway, because you can never have enough, because you can lose it all overnight. You can lose it all. Isn't that what some people learned during COVID-19, happened to so many? Whole businesses, whole chains of businesses have had to file bankruptcy and close in a matter of a couple months. Ask many different stockholders through the ages, if you place your security in something that can be taken away from you tomorrow, you're not very secure, are you? You're not very secure. Proverbs 23:5 says, in the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. Sometime today, I want you to pull a dollar bill out of your wallet. If you can find them with our change shortage. See if you can find a dollar bill, not a five or a ten, it's got to be a dollar. Take that dollar and flip it over and see what you'll find on the back of it. You'll see an eagle with wings. And do you know why those wings are there? It's because that dollar is going to fly out of your wallet faster than you can replace it. Right? It's going to go faster than you can replace it. Friends, if anyone can tell us what wealth brings, it's Solomon who wrote this proverb. He was the wealthiest man who ever lived. This man's dishes were made out of solid gold, for crying out loud. Yet he tells us that wealth doesn't bring satisfaction, significance, or security. So what does it bring? It brings at least three things. First of all, it brings more expenses, believe it or not. It brings more expenses. The truth is that as wealth grows, so do your expenses. It always costs more to have more. Maybe you've heard the phrase, if the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, then the water bill's higher too. You've probably heard that, right? Look at the massive motor homes that go down the highway. Did you ever think about what it costs to own one of those? The fuel, to store it, to maintain it, the insurance for it? It costs to have. We looked earlier at Ecclesiastes 5:11. Let's look at it again. It says, the more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. So what good is wealth except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers? Simply put, friends, the less you have, the less people demand from you. And the less your expenses are in life. The desire to acquire comes with a price on its head. It comes with a price on its head. The second thing that wealth brings is more worries. We talked about worry last week. Do you want more worries? It brings more worries. Ecclesiastes 5:12 says, people who work hard sleep well, whether they eat little or much, but the rich seldom get a good night's sleep. The rich seldom get a good night's sleep. Now, why is that the case? Why would Solomon say that? I mean, he was rich, so he knows, but why would he say it? It's because often the rich are worried about it. How much do I save? How do I protect it? How do I invest it? If in today's economy, what's the stock market going to do tomorrow? Plus, when you acquire more and more, you have to think about how you're going to upkeep it and worry that it doesn't get stolen and about insuring it and so many other things. When the stuff you have is modest or little, you're just not concerned about it. You're not concerned about it. Solomon said that as income increases, so does insomnia. The number one cause of divorce in America still today is related to money issues. Worry about money, about having enough, about keeping enough. Money, 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 number one cause. Here's the third thing that wealth brings is more responsibility to use it wisely. Jesus says in Luke chapter 16, verse 11, so if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? With true riches. God's chosen money as one of the tests to judge our character. And the way we choose to use it and to spend it says a great deal about how we're going to respond to God as he wants to use us in other ways. Why does God choose to use money as a test of our character of all things? It's because our lives are dominated by it. They're dominated by money. We spend more of our life making it, saving it, thinking about it, spending it, investing it, wondering what we're going to do with it or without it. Money dominates our lives and our thoughts. So God uses money as a test to see what we're really like on the inside, to see how mature we really are, how godly and loving we are. Are you aware that Jesus spoke more about money than any other single issue in Scripture? In Scripture, more than he did about heaven or hell or anything else. The issue of money in a Christian's life signals a mark of maturity. Money dominates our lives so much that Jesus says an increased income means more responsibility. More responsibility. So that leads us to the most important question we have this morning. What does God want me to do with my wealth? What does God want me to do with it? Many times, that's not a question we want to ask God. Some are afraid to ask it, but listen, it's okay to ask. It's a good thing, a good and a right thing to ask. Some are afraid to ask it because they just already assume they're not going to like what God tells them to do with it. I mean, certainly God's going to tell them to give it all to the poor or to the church or to something like that. Well, let's be courageous enough, friends. courageous enough to go ahead and to ask the question and see what God's word reveals to us. There are four attitudes God's word tells us to have with our wealth. Four attitudes. The first is be grateful. Be grateful. This might sound simplistic, but friends, God wants us to appreciate what we got, however much we do or we don't have. For every penny or every million, we should be grateful. Ecclesiastes 5, 19 through 20 says, "And it is a good thing to receive wealth from God and to enjoy health, good, and the good health to enjoy it. To enjoy your work and accept your lot in life, this is indeed a gift from God. God keeps such people so busy enjoying life that they take no time to brood over the past." All too often, our focus is on what we don't have, not on what we do have. Everything you have is a gift from God. You wouldn't have anything if it wasn't from God. If you've worked hard with your hands or you've worked hard with your brain, your mind to get your wealth, well, who gave you those hands? Who gave you that brain? Who gave you the abilities? Who gave you the opportunity? You wouldn't have anything if it wasn't by the grace of God. You wouldn't even be alive if it wasn't for the grace of God. Sometimes we get our eyes so focused on what we don't have that we miss what we do have. Some might say, but you don't know what things are like for me and where I've lived or how hard it's been. I'm supposed to be grateful? Yes. Be grateful for what you've got. It's not ours to judge why one may have so many things when it seems that others don't. Be grateful for what it is that you've got. No, maybe I'm not aware of where some of you have been, but you know what? I stood in Mexico in the poorest village of Monterrey that was built literally on a garbage heap and watched children going into the pile of the garbage to try to find food and things to live with, where there were snakes, by the way, and watched them stand in the doorway of their huts that were on dirt floors with their moms pouring dirty water over them, their naked bodies, to wash them. Maybe I don't know where you've been, but on this earth, there's always going to be some who have more and some who have less. There will also be some that seem like they got nothing. Be grateful for what you have. What's amazing is how grateful people are in third world countries who have far less than we do. And they're happier, they're more grateful than many of us who seem to have everything. This verse says that it's a gift from God to accept the lot you have in life. It doesn't say that you'll always be in that same lot, but it also doesn't say that you won't. The trick to enjoying life is to be grateful at all stages of your life, wherever you're at in life. This verse also says that God will keep you busy enjoying life to the point that you're not going to brood over what you haven't got. One of the challenges of having so much is that your vantage point often gets skewed. It gets skewed of what's real. When we have a lot, we often grow to think that a person with very little can't possibly be happy. Look, that's only the case if you're counting on your wealth and your stuff to be the source of what makes you happy. If you're counting on something bigger and greater than that, on God and not your stuff, it's going to be a whole different picture. And as we said earlier, if that's what you're counting on as your money and stuff for your satisfaction, your happiness can be snatched from you in a moment. But if you count on God for your happiness, nothing can snatch that away, whether you possess a lot or you possess little. The second attitude God wants us to have with our wealth is to be glad. Be glad. Ecclesiastes 7:14 says, "Enjoy prosperity while you can. But when hard times strike, realize that both come from God." Remember that nothing is certain in this life. Notice two points here. First, it's okay to enjoy the prosperity that God gives you. Some Christians don't know this. They feel guilty at enjoying what they have. God doesn't want that. He obviously doesn't want you to use it all on yourself either, but he on your own enjoyment, but God is the giver of all good things. And if he's given it to you, he wants you to enjoy it. My two sets of grandparents were at extreme differences when it came to their money, their wealth. One set of grandparents hoarded everything they had. They wouldn't spend a penny on themselves or anybody else that they didn't have to, and they just kept it and kept it. They just kept putting it away and putting it away and lived without some of the gladness that enjoying their prosperity could have brought them. My other set of grandparents squandered everything they had. They couldn't keep two pennies in their pocket. They didn't just spend on themselves, but they spent on everybody else around them to the point where by the time they died in debt. Listen, somewhere in between my grandparents is a better way. Somewhere in between is a better way of living with prosperity that we have. There's a gladness to knowing that it's okay to enjoy it and still be responsible. However, the second side of this verse is to know that God gives us good times and bad times. Why? This verse tells us that it's because he wants us to realize nothing is certain in this life. Now, hear this correctly. No thing is certain in this life, but there is someone, God, who is certain in our lives. God is the only one certain. He doesn't want us to rest our faith in money or things. He wants us to know that he's what's certain in life. And so we have bad times to remind us that he's the one that matters. God wants us to know that he's our rock. And for most, if not all of us, we become so hard-hearted at times, we're too hard-hearted to realize that unless we spend some time with some hard times. If we place our trust in money, you know what? It's going to disappoint us. So God gives us times of plenty, and he gives us times of poverty. And in both times, he wants us to be glad. He wants us to be glad. Ecclesiastes 6:9 says, enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless, like chasing the wind. And you know, some of us here today, we actually need to confess to God that we've been sinning in this area. We've been sinning, and we really do. Because all too often we get caught in the trap of complaining about what we have instead of enjoying what we have and doing nothing but wishing for what we don't have. And I'll just ask you, when you do that, when you're wishing for what you don't have, how happy does that make you? How satisfied are you feeling then? It doesn't make you happy, right? You won't be glad when you're chasing after the wind because you can never catch it. And as soon as you think you caught it, a bigger wind's going to blow around. That looks so much better. The trick is enjoying what you've already got. What you already got. A third attitude God wants us to have with our wealth is to be generous. The truth is that God didn't bless you and me with what we've got just to spend it on ourselves. He didn't. Money shows the mark of Christian character. And if money shows the mark of Christian character, then part of the test is that God's watching to see how we're going to give it away. Now, some of you hearing this may be thinking, oh, here we go. Mark's going to talk about giving money to the church. That's where we're going. Well, first let me say, what's wrong with talking about giving money to the church? I happen to believe in the church. I love the church. God loves the church. God created the church. But second, no, I'm not talking today about giving to the church. I'm talking about being generous with what you have as God's been generous to you. Does that include giving to the church? Well, I hope so. But what it really means is giving back to God. And how do you do that? By being generous and giving to the work of God that God's doing, and being generous and doing God's work and giving to others. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells a story about this. We actually, I think, looked at this with the Proverbs last month, but we're going to look at it again. There was a rich man who had made so much profit that he said, I'm going to build bigger barns to store it in. In other words, I'm going to get more CDs and savings accounts and put it all away. When he had made such a tremendous profit, instead of giving some of that away, he said, I'll hold it, I'll hoard it, I'll build bigger barns. It didn't even occur to him to be generous. Then it says in Luke chapter 12, verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Then who will get what you prepared for yourself? God wants us to become like God in his generosity. And what we have is a test here of our maturity to see how much we're going to be like God. God's a giver, a generous giver. And the more we give, the more character of God begins to come alive in our lives to be like God. You know, some people will say, but I don't have enough to be generous. I don't have enough to give. Now, let me just say a couple things to that. First of all, generous to someone who makes $100 a week is going to be different than generous to someone who makes $100,000 a week. I learned a great phrase years ago that speaks a great truth. It says, this phrase says, equal sacrifice, not equal gifts. Equal sacrifice, not equal gifts. God's not looking for how much you give. He's looking for how much you're willing to sacrifice for him and for others. Yes, if I make $100 a week, I'm not going to be able to give what somebody can give who makes $100,000 a week. That's just silly. Someone who makes $100,000 a week could give $100 easier than someone who makes $100 a week could give $5. But God never looks at the amounts we give. He's looking for the sacrifice that we're willing to make for him and for others. And second, everyone can sacrifice something to give to God. Everyone can. Many people spend more on coffee and sodas in a week than they give to God and to others. If you hoard it, you'll lose it. And if you blow it, you'll miss the blessing and the joy that you had in giving it away for God. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19 says, teach those who are rich in this world. And by the way, that's likely everyone in this room. And in relationship to the rest of the world, friends, we're rich. If you have a house over your heads, you've got more than 3% of the world has. You're of the top 3% in the world that have that. If you own a car, you're on the top 6% in the world. So it says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives all us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need. Always be ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasures as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. True life. You've heard the saying, you can't take it with you, right? You've heard that? Well, guess what? This verse tells us that you can. You can. And the New International Version of the Bible, verse 19 of this says it this way. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation in the coming age. Being generous in how we give, by doing that, we're firming up a foundation of our treasure in heaven, which is a guarantee, I guarantee, is a far bit better than any riches you'll experience on this earth. And this verse says that we'll take hold of truly living life. Some may say, but what are riches for in heaven? Is there money in heaven? No, I don't believe there is in any form or fashion that we're aware of. Money won't even matter to us in heaven. But we're building up a treasure. The Bible talks about a crown, a crown. And do you know what the Bible says that treasure, that crown is going to be used for? What you do on this earth for God builds that crown. And what you'll do with that is you'll use it to lay at the foot of Jesus in the most amazing worship experience that you've ever had in your whole existence. The fourth attitude God wants us to have with our wealth is this: be godly. Put God first in your life. Jesus says in Luke 16, 13, no servant can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus is talking about two masters that we have to choose from in this world. And he's saying that either money's going to be the master of you or God's going to be your master, but you cannot have both. You can't have it both ways. If you have what you want to achieve takes precedent in your life over God, then God's not your master. You're being mastered by something else. Truth is, in a time of economic turmoil like we're facing in our country, in our world right now, one of two things is going to happen. Either we're going to become obsessed with protecting our wealth and having to get any way that we can, or we're going to turn to God and say, God, you're my master, not my money. I'm not going to trust in my money to provide for me. I'm going to trust in you to provide for me. Even if I find myself in what appears to be a greater need than what I'm used to, God, I'm going to trust in you. If economic times for you are bad right now, whether it's from COVID-19 or from anything else in life in general, or if they become worse before they get better, or if our economy never gets better, you in all cases only have two choices. You can panic, you can worry, and you can become terrified, or you can say, God, you're my master, and I know that you're not experiencing economic turmoil, so I'm going to trust you for all my needs. I'm trusting you, God, not my money. The test for our master, the test for who our master is, comes down to what we're willing to give. If God told you to give something away right now, something you had right now, and you said, no, God, not that. Not that, God, I could give anything else away, but not that. And you couldn't give it away, then you know what? You don't own it. It owns you. It owns you. You've become possessed by that possession. If God is our master, we'll choose his will over our will. And that means giving as he says to give. Jesus says you can't serve two masters, God and money. We've got to decide who or what's first in our lives. If God's going to be the master of our life, he's got to also be the master of our wallet, right? I know that there are some extremely generous givers in our church. My family's been beneficiaries of some amazing generosity. But if many of you are like me, then you know that it's time to become more intentional in our generosity. And you can know that until you do, you're going to be torn between two masters. The one who will teach you what love is and the one who can't buy you love. How and where is the master telling you to use your wealth? Solomon, he was the richest man who ever lived. And when he let his riches have him, he found life meaningless and empty. He talks about it in the Proverbs. He talks about it in Ecclesiastes. Some of us have been down a similar road. I talked earlier about a game show. Let's end with another game show. Now, some of you who maybe been around a little longer are going to remember this old game show. I remember seeing clips of it. I didn't see it when it was actually on, but you remember a game show that ended with somebody, the winning contestant, in a money booth? And remember, there's been some new versions of that done over the years, but here's how it worked. I don't know the name of the show or even when it was on, but I only remember seeing clips a few times, and this is how it went. I remember that the winning contestant of the show, of the game show, at the end would be placed in this booth with a ton of money, a glass booth, and then when the host said go, they would turn this air on that would begin blowing that money all around them, and then they had so much time to grab as many bills as they could through the air, and they'd be grabbing them and stuffing them in their shirt and in their pockets and in their pants and anywhere that they could to get all the money they could, and when it was done, the air would stop, and they would step out of the booth, and they would get to keep whatever money they held on to. Friends, some people end up living life like that. They really do. They've got this short time on earth. This short time on earth, and like a frantic person with minutes in a money tank, they're just grasping for wealth their whole lives, trying to find happiness, trying to find significance, trying to find security. They're grasping and grasping at those bills as they're flying by. And Jesus says in Matthew 6, 20 through 21, store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Wealth will come and go. It really, really will. So store up your treasure in eternal things. And Jesus as the master of your life, who will lead you in a life of gratitude, gladness, generosity, and godliness. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you that our stability, our security, our significance, all those things, our satisfaction, all of them rest in you. Not in a bank account, not in a wallet, not in possessions. They rest in you, God. And when this world is so shaken right now by an economy that's in turmoil, by money that's going out the window, by not knowing what's going to happen in the future, when all those things are going on, we find our anchor in Jesus. And if our security rests in you, Lord God, we don't have to worry about all the rest. We don't have to worry about the rest. It doesn't matter what we have. You're going to be with us through. We may have great prosperity. We may have great poverty. But you're not poor. You're rich. And you're going to pour your blessing on us, and you're going to care for us. God, in your word, I'm not saying something you don't know, God, so I'm saying it for those in this room. In your word in the Psalms, it says, blessed is the nation whose God is our Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is our Lord. That has been the case for the United States of America. We are the most blessed nation in the world, but our nation is turning their backs on the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is our Lord. It is no longer the case for many in our nation. So we're going to see economic hard times. We're going to see things more difficult. That blessing doesn't continue forever when we turn our backs on you. But God, those for us who walk with you, who make you our master and not our money, those of us who trust you, we can also trust that you're going to bless our lives, that you're going to keep us taken care of, you're going to provide for us, and we will not stand alone. Jesus, you're with us. You promised to never leave us or forsake us. We love you, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, some people, the question they're asking is, what's going on in our world? It's like going crazy out there, right? I mean, we have so much happening, and in just this week, so much more happening, and people are feeling like they're getting some freedom or on top of things, and then they tell us we're not on top of things, and we have these riots going on, and people getting killed, and places being burned, and all that's happening. We're like, what is going on? I'm going to tell you part of what's going on is that everybody is afraid. They're scared to death. They're scared to death, and so that comes out in so many different ways because they don't know what to do because they're not deciding to follow Jesus the way that maybe you and I are. And so all their trust rests in the things that this world can bring them, and it's letting them down. It's crashing because the world isn't the answer. Jesus is the answer. We talked about worry last week. And if you remember, I told you that one of the things that's causing worry right now is watching too much news. Just get your head out of the news. Stop it. Don't put your head in the sand. Know what's going on, but don't just keep watching these things happening because there's so many other things that are happening that you're not hearing about. There's revival going on in different parts of our world. There's people coming to Jesus in other parts of our world right now because of what's going on, because hearts need Jesus. He's the answer to everything. Friends, we have to place our trust there and make him our master. You know, I was talking with Paul, and I hope it's okay to share this, Paul. We were talking before the 8:30 worship experience today just about this crazy year we've been in. And you know what? Paul said something to me. It just gripped me because I agree. He said, you know, I wouldn't trade what's happened so far in 2020 for him, at least, for anything. Because what it did is one of his sons ended up coming home from college early. They've all been forced to be at home for a long time. And we've had the same experience. Our daughter came home from college in March, and our whole family's just been together for a long time. And God's just done some beautiful things. We wouldn't trade it for anything. And now we're getting ready for some of our kids to go off to school. And we're like, wait a minute. This has been too good. And some of you would say, but oh, you're saying that. Paul's saying that because he's not known anybody that's got sick. Guess what? Paul was sick the whole month of March. Like this close at times to go into the emergency room with all the COVID symptoms. He has gone through, and he still will say to you, I won't trade it. God's been too good to me during this time. God's been too good. Is that what you want? That's what I want. I want to live in God's goodness. The richness and the beauty of God, the prosperity of God that has nothing to do with worldly prosperity. Not a prosperity gospel. I want to enjoy God through the low times, through the high times, through all the times in between. So we want to decide that that's our master and who's who we're going to follow. We're deciding to follow Jesus. God bless you. Love you all. Love you all at home. And we understand you're welcome anytime. There's plenty of space to be away from people. Love you. God bless you. See you next week.